great music this morning. Genesis chapter 6. Genesis chapter 6. And what a great day to be in God's house today. Genesis chapter 6 this morning. We'll read verses 7 and verse 8 of Genesis chapter 6. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and the creeping thing and the fowls of the air, for repenteth me that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Let's pray. God, we thank you, Lord, for another day in your house. Lord, as I listen to the offertory this morning, Lord God, I continue to understand the limitations of man's mind in understanding how big you are and how great you are and how much you've done for me, Lord God. We are nothing, Lord God, but worthless, vile sinners. Lord God, that's what we are. And Lord God, Lord, as you've given us your word, that has enlightened us for us to see, Lord God, our estate, our lowest state. And Lord God, I thank you, Lord God, for all that you have done. I thank you for who you are. Lord, we thank you that we can come together on a Sunday morning with others, Lord, as Dad used to say, beggars who found bread, trying to tell other beggars about the bread. Lord God, thank you so much for what you've done in our lives. And Lord, we do pray, Lord, if there's someone here that's not saved this morning, Lord God, that the Holy Spirit would reach down and touch a heart, Lord God, and move, Lord God, in that heart. And Lord, today may someone walk away from here having found eternal life. Lord God, Lord, there's nothing better than to come in a sinner destined for hell and to walk out with eternal life with Jesus Christ, the one who did it all, and to fellowship with him forever and ever. Lord God, I thank you for this place. Thank you for these people. God, I pray that you be with the message this morning. Lord God, be with Pastor John Mark as he preaches. Lord God, and may, Lord, you move among this group of people today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen. Good. Thank you, Brother Jason. And I appreciate the music this morning. Man, great job, choir. And always, man, I enjoyed that song. And Brother Keith, man, appreciate that. Man, great job on that. And Mrs. Hayes on the offertory. So thank you. Good music, good congregational singing. I see Brother Jacob and Amanda there. Man, we did that We Shall Rise just for you to be able to sing that. I hope those around you heard you sing that a little bit, right? Jacob could hit that one. And anyway, so great to have you, man. Good to see y'all in. And saw the grandkids heading over there with Mr. Gill. So good to have y'all in this morning. And man, glad to be back preaching in the pulpit this morning. Last week, man, I was I don't get sick really. I wasn't terribly sick. Just I didn't have a voice, and I did everything Saturday. I'd used it some, but not much. And so Saturday evening, I just quit talking. It's amazing how much my marriage improved. Man, just that night. And my wife said, man's a new man. I got a new man. And anyway, so I didn't talk any. Didn't do anything Sunday morning. And I got up. And, man, I couldn't get much to come out. And so I was able to make it in. And, I didn't feel too bad. And I sounded worse than I felt. You know, somebody told me, you look worse than you sounded. All right, maybe I did. But anyway, I'm glad to be back. I appreciate Brother Jason taking care of the, because that was, he's planning on doing Sunday night in Sunday school. He wasn't planning on doing Sunday morning. And so he got to do all of those and then one day did a great job. So I appreciate him doing that. And I feel fine. Voice is getting there. And so we'll see how long I make it this morning. All right. Genesis chapter 6. We read those verses this morning. But I want you to hold your place there and come back into that in a minute. But go to 1 Chronicles chapter 17. 1 Chronicles chapter 17. We'll just be there for a minute. Maybe the most famous hymn ever written, right? Poem, and then became a hymn ever written. Was written by John Newton. And we sing that here, and didn't sing this morning. We get to sing it fairly often. And if you were to go and ask people the hymns they've heard, and Amazing Grace would probably be the most well-known, definitely here in our country. John Newton wrote that. Of course, you know his story. John Newton grew up in a home where lost his mom at an early age. She had tried to teach him some things about the Lord, but his dad was a captain, sea captain, and he grew up and rejected some of the things he was taught as a child, and became very, very anti-God, very blasphemous in his behavior. Of course, was a was gotten to the slave trade there, and just went far, far away from anything that about God, and turned his back on God. And then God saved him, and God saved him. Boy, that was as he was converted, changed his whole life, of course, and eventually became a preacher of the gospel. And so what he would do, and he was friends with the man who wrote "There's a Fountain Filled with Blood," and they would write poems. And but what do we do is this: for his messages, for his preaching, sometimes he would write these poems. And so we believe it's late 1772, early 1773, is the first time he read the words to Amazing Grace, and had written that for really for a message that he was preaching and doing. And so, and he based that, the reason I have you turn there, he based that on these verses in 1 Chronicles. That was his message that day, 1 Chronicles chapter 17 and verses 16 and 17. We talked about David this morning in our prayer time, prayer meeting. It says, "And David the king came and sat before the Lord and said, 'Who am I, O Lord God, and what is mine house that thou hast brought me hitherto? And yet this was a small thing in thine eyes, O God, for thou hast also spoken to thy servant's house for a great while to come, and hast regarded me according to the estate of a man of high degree, O Lord God.'" And John Newton can get over the fact, and David the same way, that God had taken them from something where they were nothing and had regarded them as if they were something. You know, this morning, it's only by the grace of God that we are anything before God at all. And this morning I'm going to talk about Noah here in Genesis chapter 6 and what God did in his life. And just to think about the grace of God in your life this morning. By the way, speaking of scares, Mr. Buddy gave us a scare too, right? Man, glad you're doing better and back with us as well. And so, man, so thankful for the grace of God this morning. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you'd help, Lord, as we go through this scripture this morning. Lord, give us wisdom from you. Give us insight from you. And Lord, we do pray. I just think about these that you brought back with us. And what a wonderful thing to see answers to prayer. And we pray that you continue to do that today, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. In Genesis chapter 6 and verse number 1, I want you to see, first of all, what goes on in this time period. It says, "It came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them, but the sons of God saw the daughters of men that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose." We talked about chapter 5 a couple weeks ago. We talked about Enoch and the line of Seth there, and those that walk with God. Well, now what's happened is this: men begin to multiply, and the population grows. And if you read this, the chapter 5, you see the time period that goes by, and several hundred years, and you have these. Of course, these people that are living for long periods of time throughout the chapter in Genesis chapter 5, we have those that are mentioned and living for hundreds and hundreds of years. So with that, there's the life expectancy is long. The children, of course, are being born, we would assume with the life expectancy being longer, then the childbearing age would be longer as well. So many children, so the population grows tremendously. We don't know how much it was. Many people think it could have been even in the billions, but definitely in the millions over this period of time as the population grows. And so we see this happening here in Genesis chapter 6. And we see what happens with it as these children are born, as these men multiply on the earth. Verse number 3, "And the Lord said, My spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years.
Verse 5, and God saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. You know, we have here in these verses, look at verse number 6. And repented the Lord that he hath made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. We have, first of all, this morning, the grief of God. You know what grieves God? Sin grieves God. And we have here the grief of God. As these men begin to multiply, these sons of God, this line of Seth, and talked about in chapter 5, and these were those that were following after God, and you had these daughters of men, which would be the line of Cain, and those that were following after the things of the world, and so you had these two different groups, and so as these groups grew in number, what happens? We begin to see this sin that takes place, and it mentions it in verse number 2, the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair. You know what happens? These sons of God, these followers of God, these ones that were supposed to be loyal to the Lord, saw the daughters of men, saw those descendants of Cain that were not living right, and they saw them, and they were fair to look upon. And let me tell you this morning, this is not a message on choosing your life's mate. But let me tell you this. Young people, let me tell you this. Don't choose your life's mate based on looks first. Now, I didn't say, guys, you have to find the ugliest girl around, all right, and marry her one day. I didn't say that. But I'm telling you this, when we begin to look, and it's not just true just with who you're going to marry, but I'm talking about choices you make in your life. When you make choices based on what looks good first, that's not a good criteria to make your choices on. Hey, what happened to Eve? Eve saw that the tree was good to what? Look upon. She liked what she saw. So many today are making decisions based on their sight, on what they see. And they looked and saw these are fair to look upon in verse number 2. And it says, and they took them wives of all which they chose. Not God's choice, their choice. What was pleasant to the eyes, what looked good to them, that's what they chose. Hey, this morning as we're making choices in our lives, we better choose on what God says to do, not on what looks good to us. And these men began to choose on what looked good to them. And as they did that, they chose these daughters of men. And this is what always happens in verse number 4. There were giants in the earth in those days, and also after that, when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men, and they bare children to them, the same became mighty men which were of old, men of renown. These sons of God and these daughters of men did not produce godly children. They produced mighty men, they produced powerful men, but they didn't produce spiritual men. And anytime, I'm just telling you, anytime you see someone who is supposed to be a follower of the Lord and they go with someone who's not, I'm telling you, whether it be in marriage, whether it be in partnership, whether it be in friendship, it always ends up leading the one who's spiritual away from God. Always. Always. And it's our responsibility to try to reach people for Christ, yes. But it's not our responsibility to do that in such a way that would take us away from the things of God. We have a responsibility to give them the gospel, but not to be influenced by the world around us. We're supposed to reach the world, not be influenced by them. And these sons of God and daughters of men produce a line that's full of wickedness. And God sees this, as we read in verse number 5. Imagine, and God saw the wickedness of man's grave. There's every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Great wickedness. Hey, as God looks down on the United States of America today, on our world today, what does he see in the thoughts and the hearts of man? The man's heart's always been wicked, but doesn't seem like there's a proliferation of wickedness like never before, where every imagination. And God looks down and he sees that wickedness of man, his creation. And what does he say in verse number 3? He says, my spirit shall not always abide or strive with man, that he also is flesh. Take a minute. We'll take a minute. Go turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And on your way there, I'll read you another verse. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. You know, in Romans chapter 8, verse number 16, the Bible says this, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. You know, if we're saved, we have the Holy Spirit in us.
And that Holy Spirit in us bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. It's an assurance, really, that we are saved. But the Bible says back in Genesis chapter 6, God said, my spirit shall not always abide with man, always strive with man, always be there with man. There's going to be a time period the Bible talks about here in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And thank goodness we're not there yet, but we're heading that direction. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And this is talking about the tribulation time. In fact, go to verse 3. It says, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, that's the Antichrist, who opposes and exalteth himself above all that's called God, that's worship, so that he is God, sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. He pretends as if he is God. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things, and now you know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. Verse 7, for the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. You know what that's talking about? It's talking about the Holy Spirit. You know, one of the reasons that there's going to be so much wickedness during the time of tribulation is the Holy Spirit will no longer be here on earth. When Jesus left, he said, I'm going to leave you the Comforter, and that Comforter is going to be here for you, and the Holy Spirit's here. But there's going to be a time during tribulation where there's no more Comforter. You know, back in Genesis chapter 6, God said, my spirit was when I was striving. The wickedness of man is going to be so much greater when the Holy Spirit's not here to restrain it. Imagine what it'd be like today in our world if the Holy Spirit wasn't here to restrain the wickedness. You know what grieves God this morning is our wickedness. This morning, is your life a grief to God? The people here on earth in this time period in Genesis chapter 6 had gotten to the point, their sin, their wickedness was so great back in Genesis chapter 6, that the Bible says it repented, the Lord had made man on the earth, it grieved him at his heart. Does that mean that God made a mistake? No, it means this, that God makes decisions based on what we do. God gives an opportunity to do something. There's no one here this morning that God wants to see you spend eternity in hell, but if you will not accept Jesus Christ, then that's your fate. Hey, because you chose. Now, the Bible tells us in John chapter 3 that if we don't already believe, the wrath of God is already on us. If we believe, we're not condemned. But you believe not, you're condemned already. It's based upon what we do. Your eternity is based on what you do with Jesus Christ. And God here in Genesis chapter 6 not changed his mind. No, the wickedness of man is so great that judgment has to come because of the grief of God. And so we see that, in fact, verse number 11, the earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt. And doesn't that seem to describe today? Corrupt. For all flesh had corrupted its way upon the earth. And God said to Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. It was a corrupt and violent day. What does the Bible tell us? The last days, it says, as it was when? In the days of Noah. Hey, the last days before Jesus comes back again, it's going to be so corrupt and so wicked and so violent, just as it was in the days of Noah. You know, our wickedness, the Bible tells us in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30, we won't turn there. But it says, our wickedness, our sin, grieves the Holy Spirit. Hey, the wickedness of man grieves God. It's not something just to laugh off or to play with or to think it's... No, the wickedness of man grieves God. God's grieved. God's grieved. The Holy Spirit is grieved by the wickedness of man. And so we see the grief of God. God's creation has turned away from him. Look at verse 8. Again, the great, we see the grief of God, but we also see, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. We see the grace of God, but Noah. Hey, with all the wickedness that's going on in the world around us, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. You know, this is the first mention in the Bible of the word grace. First time that grace is mentioned in the Word of God. And so as Noah's here on earth living in a wicked society, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. It tells us also in verse number 9, Noah was a just man and perfect, and Noah walked with God. Hold your place there. Go to Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. Noah found the grace of God.
Titus chapter 2. This morning, it doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter how much sin you've committed. It doesn't matter how much you've grieved God. Notice what it tells us in Titus chapter number 2. In verse number 11, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to who? To all men. You know, there wasn't a person on earth during the time of Noah that had the grace of God had not appeared to them. Now, Noah's the one that found it. It's available to everybody. Hey, this morning, no matter what your sin is, grace is available to you. The grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. And then, as we're saved, what should happen? The next verse, verse 12, teaching us that what? Denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, godly in this present world. If Noah could live godly in the world, then we can surely live godly in the world we're in today, right? No excuse for us. Hey, once you're saved, there should be a way we're living righteously before God. And Noah found grace, he found salvation, and then he was just. Doesn't mean he's perfect, sinless. It means he was complete, mature, even in that day and age. And so you know what it tells us this morning? We have an opportunity in the world around us to live for God and to be a great testimony for God and to see people saved because of our testimony before God. And so that grace has appeared to all men. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord back in Genesis chapter number 6. He walked with God just as Enoch had done before him, just as Seth had called upon the name of the Lord. Noah walked with God. And in this great, not only but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord, look also at verse number 9. These are generations of Noah, verse 10, and Noah begat 3 sons. I was talking to somebody recently, and this was on visitation, probably within the last year. And talking to them, and they were talking about their little different philosophy. I don't know they were saved. But they were talking about how crazy the world is around us. Right? How crazy the world is. This world's crazy and all this thing. But then they proceeded to tell me that this man told me, he and his wife, they didn't have any children because they didn't want to bring any children into this crazy world. I thought, you know, if I'm saved one way to heaven, you know what I want to do? I want to bring some children into this world so I can teach them and train them what's right to do so they can take a stand for God so we can have more. You know what we need? Man, I'm so glad that Boyd and Isabella had. You know what all our couples here need to do in the house of God? If you're going to rear good, godly children and keep them in the house of God, have as many as you can, all right? Hey, we need to populate and make sure that we're bringing more and more into the world. Hey, yes, it is a crazy world, but I'm so glad here that Noah didn't look at the world around him and say, hey, man, it's too much. No. Noah said, I'm bringing some children into this world. I'm going to train them and teach them what's right. And Noah begat Shem and Ham and Japheth. And he brought them into the wicked world around him. Yes, there's a wicked world around us. Yes, it's a lot that, but listen, it doesn't stop us from taking the time to bring those into the world God has given us and to make sure we train them and teach them according to the Word of God. In fact, Noah, hold your place there and go to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. We'll talk more next week about the ark itself, but look at verse number 7 of Hebrews chapter 11. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark. Now, I know Noah was doing what God commanded him to do. But you know why he prepared that ark? The Bible says, to the saving of his house. You know what Noah was doing? Hey, he was doing that for his kids, for his grandkids, for those who would come after him. And Noah took a stand for God and was a righteous man in a wicked generation and found the grace of God. And he built that ark for his own family. For his children, let me tell you, even in our world today, you can still rear godly children. You can still have a godly family. You can still keep the things of the world out as best. You can still do that. Are their influences great? Yes, they are. But that doesn't stop us. In fact, it should motivate us even more and more to try to keep the wickedness out and bring what's right in. And so Noah
Bible tells us in Hebrews 11:7 there, he condemned the world. You know why? Because he showed the world that even with all going wrong around him, you could still be right with God. You could still rear a godly family. You know, when we do those things that are right, it condemns the world around us. Not condemns him and, oh, boy, we want them to feel bad. No, no, no. It shows that it's possible to do right. It shows it's possible to do right. So we have the grief of God and we have the grace of God. And that leads us to the last thing, back to chapter 6. Look at verse. Let's go start in verse number 13. Start in verse 13. And God said to Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Go to verse number 17. And behold, I do bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh, wherein is the breath of life from under heaven, and everything that is in the earth shall die. Sin always brings judgment. God's got to judge sin. So God tells Noah, hey, judgment's coming. Everything's going to die. Remember, this started back in the Garden of Eden with sin. And now as the sin has grown and grown and grown, everything, God said, I'm going to destroy all these things from off the earth. The end of all flesh, he says in verse 13. End of all flesh, gone. I will destroy it. But isn't this great? We have the grief of God. We have the grace of God. And yes, there is judgment for sin. Hey, this morning, because of your sin, our sin is what sends us to hell for eternity, because God has to judge sin. He has to. But isn't it great? We don't have just the grief of God and the grace of God, but look at verse number 18. But with thee will I establish my covenant. We have the gift of God. God says, you know what? I'm going to establish my promise, my testament, my covenant with you. And thou shalt come into the ark, thou and thy sons and thy wife and thy sons' wives with thee. You know, God didn't just destroy everything without giving an opportunity. God made a covenant with Noah, and he says, here's what's going to happen. There's a gift I have for you. I will save you. We read there in Hebrews chapter 11, the saving of his house. And so we have a God that, yes, he's grieved. We have a God that because of his grace, he gave us a gift. And this morning, the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. And here's the great thing about God that is hard for me to fathom and understand. And listen, this morning, don't put it off another day. But isn't it wonderful what God does? Look at two passages here, and we're about done. Genesis chapter 6, verse 3. The Lord said, my spirit shall always strive with man, for that he also is flesh. Yet his days shall be 120 years. God says, I'm going to give about 120 years. Say, what was that for? Well, we'll go to 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2. Not only was Noah a just man and somebody who walked with God, but 2 Peter chapter 2 tells he also was a preacher. Look at verse number 5. And spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly. You know what? For 120 years, Noah was a preacher of righteousness. And those people, they were wicked before God. God gave them an opportunity. He said, I've got a covenant. Hey, it's the gift of God. And because of the grace of God, we have the gift of God. And here's a covenant that I have with you, Noah. And Noah, for 120 years, had an opportunity to preach righteousness. Go to 1 Peter chapter 3. God said, I will destroy flesh, but he said, I will establish my covenant and I will save. And listen, understand who God is. And he judges sin, but isn't this one of the great things about God? Look at 1 Peter chapter 3, verse number 18. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust,
that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. Well, this is gospel right there, right? Jesus Christ suffered for our sins. He was just. We're unjust. He did that. Why? To bring us to God. He was put to death in the flesh, but made alive, quickened by the Spirit. Verse 19, by which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison, which sometimes were disobedient. Look at verse 20. When once the long-suffering God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls, were saved by water. The Bible says, while the ark was preparing, what happened? The long-suffering of God, what? Waited. God said, man is wicked. I'm going to destroy man, but I'm going to wait just a little bit longer. You know why? Because we have a God that's long-suffering. I don't know why. Hey, this morning, if you're on your way to hell for eternity, you know what God said? He said, before I send you to hell, I'm going to wait a little bit longer. I'm going to give you at least one more service to get to. I'm going to give you at least one more sermon to hear. Now, I don't know. He may give you another 5 or 6 or 10 or 12 sermons or 10 or 15 or 20 years. I don't know what he's going to give you. Hey, this morning, maybe you're saved on your way to heaven, but you know you're not right with God and living the way you're supposed to. You know what? You serve a long-suffering God, and God waited. He waited. There's going to come a time where God's not going to wait anymore. But you serve a long-suffering God. Well, you want to get those things right now. And God, the gift of God was a gift that he established his covenant. I will save. And he waited. Can you imagine that? He looks at the world and it's just wickedness everywhere. He said, I'm going to destroy it. In 120 years, give you some more time. Give you some more time. Hey, this morning, I don't know when that time ends. We'll talk about it next week. If you're here next week, we'll talk about it next week. When that day, there was a day when the door shut. There was a day when the door shut. No more opportunity. No more. The Bible tells in the New Testament, the night cometh when no man can work. There's been a time where it's all over. It's it. You can't do anymore. Those who have gone to heaven, they can't do anymore for God. Those who have gone to hell for eternity, they can't do anything. They can't change that. The Bible tells us about the rich man and Lazarus. Neither one. The rich man and Lazarus. We talk about the rich man. He couldn't come back. You know what? Lazarus couldn't come back either. Neither one could come back. They're gone. They're gone. There's going to be a time when that's it for you. But you know what? You serve a long-suffering God, and he's waiting on you this morning. He's waiting on you. Last verse. Romans chapter 5. Truth we see all the way back in Genesis chapter 6. That's written in Romans chapter 5 at the end of the chapter. Verse 20. Moreover, the law entered that offense might abound. But what happened? Where sin abounded. You say, you don't know what sin I've done. Hey, you don't know how wicked my sin is. I know this. The wickedness of man was great on the earth in Genesis chapter 6. And yet, there was still grace. I know my Bible says here in Romans chapter 5, verse 20, where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. You know, I was saved this morning by grace. By grace. It is amazing that John Newton, as he wrote that amazing grace, and you would think John Newton, and he did, he believed, listen, the mercy of God, because he knew it's because of the mercy of God that God saved him. But he didn't write amazing mercy. He wrote amazing grace. Because you know what's amazing this morning? Not just that God saved me from eternity in hell, but that God's got something in heaven for me one day. Hey, that's why the last verse of Amazing Grace, when we've been where? There 10,000 years. We'll still be singing about his grace because we'll get to see it every single day. Hey, thank God for the grace that he's given you. And if you don't know God's grace, if you haven't found God's grace as Noah did, you've got a long-suffering, patient God. But I don't know when the last day is. But make sure you know you're going to heaven because of the grace of God. Father, be with all of us this morning. There's not a person here, no matter what their situation, no matter saved or unsaved, that has not experienced the grace of God. The grace of God, you've told us, Lord, that appeared to all men. And I pray this morning, Lord, if there's someone here that's never trusted you, Lord, there's many I believe that don't think their sin is enough to send them to hell. They don't realize the seriousness of sin, the grief that it brings God, the gravity of sin. And there's also many in our world today that don't understand the grace of God. They don't think they need God's grace. They think they're going to be fine without it. Lord, the minute we begin to think we're something, that's the minute we begin to go further and further away from you. And Lord, this morning I pray that we'd experience the grace of God. Lord, if someone here's not saved, they experience God's grace through salvation. And those that are saved, Lord, help us to realize, but by the grace of God, what would our life be like? And the amazing grace that you've given us. Lord, help us never lose sight of that. If we'll stay there and we'll dwell there and we'll stay on that grace, then surely how else could we live except to live righteously and godly in this wicked world around us? Well, what gets us in trouble is we get our eyes off of your grace. We think that we're something, that we deserve something, instead of realizing all you've done for us. And I pray this, Lord, meet needs this morning. There's someone not saved. Help them get saved. Those that have backslidden away from you, not serving you like they should, help them get right, realize that grace of God. And Lord, what we need to do to live righteously because of it. In Jesus' name. If everybody's standing with head bowed and eyes closed, nobody looking around. Let me ask you this morning, do you know for sure if you were to die today, you're on your way to heaven? You're not getting to heaven because of your good works. No, the only way to heaven is because of God's grace. The Bible tells us it's because of His mercy so we're not consumed, yes. It's because of His mercy that you're not spending, you're not in hell right now, but it's because of God's grace that we get to spend eternity in heaven. It's because of God's grace that we are allowed to live here on earth and to try to do something for God and reach other people and try to serve Him and try to get those rewards in heaven. And why would God give that to us? Only by His grace. This morning, you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior. For by grace are you saved through faith, not of yourselves. It's His gift, right? It's God's gift. Here this morning, you say this, say, I know I'm saved by the grace of God this morning. I know I'm confident, not in me, but in God and what He's done in my heart and my life through His grace. I know for sure if I was to die today, I'd spend eternity in heaven. You can say that, just slip your hand up the handle and say, I know I'm saved this morning and I'm excited about it. Put your hand down. Thank you. Here this morning, you say this, I don't know for sure, I'm on the way to heaven. Hey, sin has to be taken care of. God can't look on sin. God can't allow sin into heaven. The only way that we can get into heaven is those sins are paid for. And the only way they get paid for is not by my righteousness. No, there's nothing there. It's by the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Here this morning, you say, I'm not sure, I'm on the way to heaven. I've never had my sins forgiven. Never trusted Christ as my Savior. You say, I'm not even sure what you're talking about. But I know this, I don't know, I can't say I know for sure I'd spend eternity in heaven. If you're like this morning, I won't embarrass you at all, I promise you. But as you do this, just slip in and say, pray for me, I'm just not sure about my salvation. I'm not sure what would happen to me for eternity. I'm not sure, I'm just not sure. I don't know. If you don't know you're saved this morning, you never trusted Christ, you take care of that today. You see me, see one of these men, they're up here on the platform, our ushers. Ladies, see one of the ladies, the instruments, you make sure you take care of that. Hey, this morning, God's grace, is it evident in your life? Through salvation, but then through the way you live. Are you living soberly, righteously, godly? Are you, as Noah, a just man, walking with God because of the grace of God? If not, how about this morning saying, God, you've been so good to me. Let me try to live for you more. As the music plays this morning, the Lord speaks to you. You come forward and make that decision in Jesus.
Man, thank you for being here this morning. Man, enjoy today. Beautiful day outside. Be back in tonight. We'll going through the book of Revelation, so we'll continue that tonight, still in chapter 2. Maybe be here for that time. Pray for our young people going to youth conference this week. We'll leave Wednesday morning. And so, Brother Jason will be preaching for us Wednesday night. But anyway, we leave Wednesday morning, be gone Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. So pray for our young people. And also, man, we've got, I see Mr. Vaughn up there on the shelf. We got the baptistries good to go, man. So that's good. We got the heater fixed and everything, all right? So in fact, I know we got a baptism coming up here in a couple weeks. Man, excited about that. So I appreciate him taking care of that for us. And we were getting that fixed up. And boy, not that we couldn't still use it, but it feel a little better now. Feel a little better now. So excited about that. Tell you what, Brother Kenny up there on the shelf, why don't you close it if you would.